All right, a couple of places to open your Bibles to tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. They're about as far apart in topic as you could imagine, but there is a word that we are going to study tonight that I believe will be a help. So last week, I started this, I guess we could call it a mini-series, about words that every relationship needs. Just words that every relationship needs. And as I've delved into this study, there's lots of words, actually, that every relationship needs. And I said it would be a short study. It still might. But last week, we focused on grace. And you remember the Bible character I used to illustrate? I used Joseph, of course. And he was very gracious in his relationships, even though he had every reason that we could think of in the flesh to be bitter. And so bitterness and grace, essentially, are the opposite of each other. So he was very gracious to his brothers who sold him into slavery, to Potiphar who threw him in jail, to all of those who really set out to get him. He was gracious, and he responded in grace. So I hope that everybody had some opportunities this past week to be gracious, to show grace to someone, and learn that grace is a wonderful way to build relationships, to be gracious with one another. One thing you'll learn, all of us are in need of grace in our lives, right? Yes, we need grace from God, of course, but we need grace from other people, and we need to be gracious people. Nobody's perfect, and we all struggle, so we need grace. So tonight, we're going to talk about the power of another word, and the word tonight is encouragement. Now, these are... In pastor school, they'll tell you these are fluff topics because grace is so fun to talk about. I mean, couldn't we just sit down over coffee, you and I, and we could talk about how wonderful grace is, couldn't we? We could talk about how we are beneficiaries of the marvelous grace of God. So in a sense, while it's a very important subject, it is a fun and enjoyable and wonderful topic for us to dwell on. It just brings our hearts joy to speak of the grace of God. Encouragement is much the same. We often need encouragement, and who knows how powerful your words of encouragement can be in somebody else's life. So tonight, we're going to start with an example of encouragement that was very powerful, and then we're going to get into a different portion in Ephesians chapter 4 of more of how we can be an encouragement, and we're commanded to do that. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, if you know the story of the book of Nehemiah, here we find a group of exiles. They are from the region of Babylon. And if you've been following my preaching and things, we've talked a lot about Babylon. We've talked a lot about that period of history. So now they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem, and they were led by Nehemiah and ordered to rebuild the city wall. Because if your city doesn't have a wall, you have no protection. You have no protection from invasion. It doesn't exist, right? So they've been allowed to return to build the wall of Jerusalem, which was the first step in the process of becoming a nation and renewing their covenant relationship with God. So that's where we're at. And it sounds wonderful, but here's the problem. How many people were just absolutely thrilled that Israel was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem besides the Jews? Hardly anybody, right? There was a lot of people who didn't want to see that wall rebuilt and that nation established, and they began to mock the Jews. And guess what? Happens today too, doesn't it? There's a lot of people who don't think Jerusalem and Israel should exist. They don't think it should, and so they want to attack that, and they still do that today. So this is where we read in Nehemiah chapter 4. This is what's happening. So look at Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 1, and we'll read through, and I'll stop a couple of places, but think of now the topic of the night. It is encouragement. That's the word, encouragement. Verse 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews?'" I mean, this is his tone of voice, no doubt. "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And in 500 BC, that would have been a hilarious joke. But it's not here. Nehemiah acts in the midst of their discouragement and says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." But this results in even greater opposition. Look at verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Do you hear the language? You hear the discouragement brewing amongst the people because they're beginning to doubt the validity of the whole project. Sanballat, Tobiah, all these guys are trying to discourage them, trying to scare them. But look what happens in verse 12. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with the swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, that's a hard word to say, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." He's encouraged them, stand fast, fight in the Lord. Verse 18, "For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." So do you get the picture? It's a hard task with great opposition, with great threats, and yet the work goes forward. Why? Because Nehemiah, the leader, encourages his crew to remain faithful to the Lord and can continue the work as aggressively as possible because, as he said, the Lord will fight for us. Those are encouraging words. Well, what is the result? It's a rather extraordinary result, isn't it? Does anybody remember off the top of your head how many days it took them to build the wall? What? Who said it? I thought someone said 52. 52 days. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Unheard of. I mean, we're talking about they didn't have bulldozers and caterpillar engines and all this kind of stuff doing this work. This was the people who were motivated and encouraged by Nehemiah, and God was fighting for them. "And it came to pass in verse 16 that when all our enemies heard thereof," listen to this, I love it, And all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes. Just let me say this. If you go against God, you will be much cast down in your own eyes. Trust me. It says, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This work was done by God. I want you to imagine with me for just a second, what would happen if all of your relationships were known by grace and encouragement? What if every connection in your life was known by you being a certain level or type of encouragement? What if in your home you were known as the encouragement leader, the human elevator, the one who is offering words of encouragement? What if in your workplace you were known as the who was the son of consolation, a Barnabas? What if you were known as the one who encourages and who is such a great person to go to in your workplace? What if your neighbors considered you and your family a wonderful asset in the neighborhood because of how encouraging you are? Would that be awesome or what? Can I suggest to you tonight that harmony and unity and Christian growth, sanctification, moving forward for the Lord, that would be a normal part of the conversation if you focused on grace and encouragement, if you focused on what the Bible has to say. And that's where I now want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It is not very hard at all to establish the importance of encouragement in relationships. Our primary text is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. But as you're turning there, I want to point out verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, that therefore, of course, points back to all the things that we have in Christ, the things that are listed before. So we have an inheritance incorruptible in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are made alive, even though we were dead in trespasses and sin. We are made alive through Christ. We're united with our brothers and sisters in Jesus into one body. This is all the things that come before the verse that we're looking at. Your redemption, your adoption, your reconciliation, your justification, all those wonderful words. Those things are blessings you have in Christ. Therefore, in verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, because of all those things, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Because of all those wonderful blessings of being in Christ, I beseech you that you walk worthy of it. In other words, that you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. And your life should show that in the way that you walk. Thus, we get down now to verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, and it's a well-known verse, and we often will quote it for various reasons, but think about this verse tonight in the means of, in the term of encouragement. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As a result of all those truths that we have just talked about, as a result of being a child of God, we ought to focus on the gospel and living a life that is worthy of that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? That verse ought to describe a Christian very well. It ought to. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, encouraging, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to organize my time tonight on this subject with a few basic points regarding encouragement. So let's look, first of all, at the markers of biblical encouragement, the markers of it. So what would be a characteristic of biblical encouragement? Well, number one, it would be the opposite of destructive words. So you would think that would be a big obvious, you know, like, duh, Pastor Tricky, we shouldn't have destructive words as Christians. But, you know, verse 29 that we've read, it follows this pattern in Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard me refer to this before, and other pastors as well. This is the put off, put on passage of Scripture. So what we see through Ephesians chapter 4 is a series of things we're to put off, and then what we're to put on in replacement of that. So if we are stealing, we're to put off stealing. We shouldn't do that, and we should put on being giving and going out and helping, right? So there's lots of put off, put on things here, and it's a wonderful study, by the way. If you got some time to study Ephesians chapter 4, I suggest you do it. So if we see here that the put off side of this is corrupt words, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we understand this phrase in terms of its opposite in this passage, which would be words of edification, words of building up. The kind of words being discussed in this passage are the kinds of words that we are, the ones that we're to put off are the kinds of words that would hurt others. So when you think about those kinds of words that hurt other people, let me give you a few examples. There is the, what I would call the frontal attack. And this would be those who are just terrible with their tongue. I mean, they are just right out a mean attacking. The words that they're saying are meant to hurt. And you would say and think that those should not characterize a Christian at all. And you'd be right. But I would say this as well. Maybe I shouldn't admit this, but I can think of times in my own life where I used words for the purpose of hurting somebody. You're so sweet, Pastor Tricky. You're so kind. I just can't imagine. Well, nah, that's just me talking. Since I have the mic, I might as well build myself up a little bit. I'm just kidding. But don't you feel that way? Don't you feel like sometimes you have said, I bet if you think about it, you've said something with the intention of hurting somebody. In the heat of the moment, you were angry, you were jealous, you were in passion, and you use your words to hurt someone. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And I don't like thinking about those times when I've used my words to hurt someone, but we've done that. Even if your attacks, you would say, are not quite that aggressive, I think we can all relate that we said things we regretted and wish we could take back because we knew that it hurt someone. I think of this with parents. You know, parents have to be careful what they tell their children. I have dealt with people in ministry who would literally say to their children or grandchildren who they were raising, they would say things like, you're so annoying. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. I've heard these things, and I'm thinking, wow. You know, those kinds of words as a parent would crush your children. Never use those words. That would be an example of a very harsh frontal attack. And by the way, I've seen this the opposite, where teenagers have been nasty with their parents, and they know just what to say to go for the jugular, to break their parents' hearts. And this happens in Christian homes, okay? We need to be careful with our words. Another type of harmful words, that's the frontal attack, but then there's the deflective attack as well. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, you know, words that would open a new topic. Maybe let's say topic A is not as good for your side of the story as topic B. So have you ever gotten to an argument with someone, and before you know it, you've landed on it. You don't even remember where the argument was. The original issue was this, but you've gotten into an argument, and so they've deflected to, well, you know, let's say the argument is we're blowing money. Well, but what are we blowing it on? Well, what about the house? The house is not clean. Well, we haven't had date night in 6 months. And by the time it's all back and forth, the husband and wife, we'll just use that example, are deflecting the argument to something that they have the higher ground on. That's called deflection. And we do it very frequently in lots of relationships. You know, that coworker of yours, they come up to you and say, hey, you didn't empty out that one bin last night, and I got stuck with it this morning. And instead of saying, yeah, that's, I did that, sorry about that, I'll do better. Instead, they say, oh, yeah, well, what about last week when you broke that thingamajigger on that other part? And we all got in trouble for that. They're deflecting, right? So that doesn't honor God. That's not words that are good for the use of edifying. What a Christian should do would be like, you know what? I'm sorry you had to take care of that this morning. Let me make it up to you. That was my mistake. And I'll be sure the boss knows it wasn't you. It was me. That would go 900 miles with that person to increase their view of what a Christian behaves like, right? So this is why relationships need this. We need encouragement, words that build up. But we often will deflect. Another way that we use communication is with intimidation, words that are perhaps vulgar or aggressive. You know, so I can't remember what, now I'm not going to quote it because I'll mess it up. But if you can't talk without using vulgarity, then you're not a very interesting person. Don't use vulgar words. Don't be aggressive in your language. There's nothing encouraging or edifying about a foul-mouthed person. And I realize, you know, perhaps some people have work responsibilities that demand that they take charge and lead situations. But when that mentality exists at home, where there's just a lot of aggression and a lot of threatening, intimidating language, or coming down hard, and people are living in fear that are receiving that kind of language. I'm just trying to give you some examples of what this is talking about. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And you'd be surprised how easy it comes out. Especially if you're angry or if you're impassioned, your blood is boiling. You know, there's something to be said for just taking a moment to step back, to take some deep breaths, you know, to think happy thoughts, to think on scripture, think on good things, to kind of regroup. Because as a Christian, we ought not let vulgarity, profanity, intimidation, things like that should not come out of our mouth. Let me give you a passage of scripture to back that up. And I bet if you think long enough, you'll come up with it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 through 37. You'll see it on the screen. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" And here it is. "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Isn't that a sobering thought? Verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We're going to read that passage in James chapter 3 in just a moment. I preached on that. Remember the power of the tongue? What a great fire. A little tongue, just that little fire, can start a whole forest fire. You see, being an encouraging person is not so much about whether your parents were encouraging. It's not so much about whether your boss is an encouraging boss or your husband or wife is an encouraging person. This is a matter of what? Your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is a matter of whether or not you are willing to live worthy of the gospel, that you are beseeched by the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, forgiven, redeemed, justified, a child of God. Your life ought to look like those things have happened to you, where things that irritate you are met with grace and encouragement and these things that are in your heart that you're putting in your heart by choice, by studying the Word of God and praying and asking God to strengthen you. I think that we should evaluate our speech. And if needed, you need to go and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And maybe there's people in your life that you need to ask forgiveness and begin to build these characteristics of Christ-likeness. Put off the bad side of the argument. The other side to this let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, is the words then that are built for, or that are meant to build up and encourage. So as much as we're to not use this negative approach, we are to do the opposite. Did you know that your words ought to be edifying and building up other people? Think of the change you could make in somebody's life with a positive word. Have you ever been affected by someone like that? Someone, you were just having maybe it was a bad day, maybe you were irritated, maybe you were angry, but someone redirected you with encouraging words. They just sort of put that fuse out and your steam level just lowered because someone encouraged you and thanked you or appreciated you. Words that are built up, that are building up and for encouraging After the text emphasizes the importance of not using harmful words, it explains that our new life, our vocation, wherewith we are called now, is supposed to be characterized by words that build up and encourage. That's one of the ways we live out the gospel. It's one of the ways that we live worthy of it. I'm sure that we could highlight 100 different ways in which this building or edifying speech could be done. But let us consider some specific types of edifying speech. You can write these down or you can go back and watch later. But these are ways that we can build up with words of affirmation. Okay, so give me an example of that. Let me say this first. Most, if not all, of relationships could use words of affirmation. Husbands, myself, those listening, others in here who may be husbands, when you think about your wife, you know, especially my particular, and happy birthday to my wife, by the way. But if you are blessed as I am to have a wife that takes care of things, that helps you, that builds you up, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to thank them and to just give them words of affirmation and appreciation? You know, what happens when you express heartfelt appreciation for someone? You know, there are people who think, well, yeah, but if I do that, I don't want them to get a big head. I don't want them to do that. If that's your attitude and you don't use positive words of affirmation, you're missing opportunities. Let me just tell you. Wives, same thing. If you have a husband who loves you and supports you and takes care of you, words of affirmation go a long way to encourage him. Parents to children. You know what? I'm amazed at how a kind and encouraging and a word of affirmation can just change the demeanor of my children, coming from their dad or their mom. Wow, that's a great job. Wow, I'm so proud of you. I think you're awesome. Great job. You know what? It just changes their whole demeanor. And parents or kids would do well to do the same thing to their parents. When's the last time kids had thanked their parents for, hey, supplying and providing and taking care of? Now, it's a little less of a responsibility, I think, but it's good to teach the kids at that age to be grateful. So words of affirmation. For employees or coworkers, man, you did a great job on that project. I just want to say, wow, you know, and I just appreciated the hard work that you put into that. The Lord is asking us to have a new heart attitude, to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So words of affirmation. Number two, words of affection. Now I realize that that's not appropriate in every single relationship, words of affection, but it does go a long way with your family. Now, I saw a post the other day on Facebook and it said, guns don't kill, dads with pretty daughters do. And I thought that was funny. You know, this, it just is really a shot at that girl's boyfriend, you know. You better watch out. But you know what? There's something to be said for a dad's affirmation to his daughter. If that daughter is getting loving hugs from her father and affirmation from her parents and she finds security in that, she's going to steer clear of those boneheaded boys that are after whatever they're after because she feels that affirmation and that affection from her family. She has that security and she's getting those hugs from her father and from her mother and she feels that. That goes a long way. It's okay, fathers, to tell your sons the same thing. Hey, I love you, son. Even as they get older, it shouldn't be awkward. You should tell them, I love you. I think you're awesome. Those words of affection. Only God knows what could be accomplished by his people, really offering words that build up and edify in a relationship. Words of number three, reconciliation. That's, you know, someone has once said wisely that no relationship can last long term without the matter of forgiveness. And that is so true, isn't it? Why? Because we're all flesh. We all mess up. We all make mistakes, and we need forgiveness. And the reason is that we still remain sinful people. So reconciliation needs to be a common part of our speech that is good to the use of edifying. You know what? Going to someone that you have faulted and asking their forgiveness, that goes a long way. Number one, you feel that spirit of humility, as you should, because you've sinned against someone. Number two, they see that in you. And it goes a long way to building relationships. When's the last time you asked your spouse for forgiveness, or your coworker, or your children, or your Lord, for that matter? When's the last time you sought forgiveness? Words that edify, words that build up. How about words of security, involving words that demonstrate that you can be trusted? you know, just like saying words of affection, I love you, or saying to those that, like to my wife, I would say, honey, I love you. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm committed to you. You know, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to this particular thing. I was reading an article about morale, and it was morale in the workplace, and it was this approach that the board or the higher-ups of this one particular company thought that if they would say things like, ah, there's probably going to be a big layoff coming soon, and they would be certain that the employees would hear that, that it would garner their attention in so much that they were putting more effort into trying to keep their job. Oh man, they're going to lay some people off. I want to make myself indispensable. I'm going to work extra hard. Whereas another company approach was, we love our employees and we're in this for the long haul, and we want to appreciate you and reward you and help you to succeed and build up in this company. And you know, the result of that was, I don't know if you're thinking because I'm using it as an illustration, but what happened was those people who are fearful of their job invested a lot of thought capital in where they should go from here, right? I'm going to have to look for another job. I should do this. And they wasted a lot of thought capital that could have built that business up. Instead, a lot of them left looking for other jobs because they didn't want to be caught without a job. And it backfired on those executives for creating that spirit of fear in them. And so, but the other company that rewarded their employees, that let them know they were appreciated, they worked harder. They felt like they were a part of something. And as a Christian, we should practice those kinds of words of security. You know, and as you know, as believers, I understand our ultimate trust, our ultimate joy, satisfaction, and security is found in Jesus. But when security is eroded in our relationships, then accomplishments are greatly diminished. Imagine if Nehemiah, in the passage that we read earlier, had simply decided not to post guards and not to encourage his people. The whole thing would have fallen apart. The people would have been too scared to continue going. I guess you could argue that nobody has to have words of affirmation, affection, reconciliation, and security. After all, every believer has those things in Christ, and in a sense, you would be correct. However, our focus is on the fact that since you and I have all those things, we have we are reconciled to God, we're forgiven, then as Christians, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So these should be, they should be in our lives. They should be evident in our lives. Ephesians 4:29 calls us by the power of the Holy Spirit and through our union with Christ to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good for the use of edifying. The text goes on to qualify these building up words. Biblical encouragement fits the situation and the circumstances. I actually love those words, to the use of edifying. Good words to the use of edifying. Sometimes words just, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, the right word at the right time. Proverbs chapter 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Pictures is like a setting of silver, apples of gold in a setting of silver. It stands out. It's beautiful to look at. A word fitly spoken. You know, I've learned that people ask questions for lots of different reasons. Sometimes people ask questions because, you know, they're curious, and curious people generally want just sort of a straight up kind of answer. But sometimes people ask questions because they're in deep pain in their hearts, and they don't know what to do, or they don't know where to go, and it's just the way you answer those questions is, it's just like the right words are ever so important. How you answer questions, you would just package a little bit differently, right? Because they need encouragement and love. I want to live worthy of the gospel. I want you to live worthy of the gospel. The fact that we're saved by grace, and in order to accomplish that, we need to learn to use words that fit the situation and circumstances, that are good for the use of edifying. You know, you have I don't have newborn babies anymore, but I can imagine, one time, I'll just tell you the story, as best I remember it. I think the twins were just babies. And I had come home, and every kid in our house was screaming. David was screaming. He was two or three when the twins were born. The twins were screaming, and I could just tell Christine had all but had it, you know. And if I were to walk in and say, hey, babe, what's for dinner? That was not the right phrase to use. And I didn't use that word. And it wouldn't be appropriate, would it? Why? Because I could sense the situation. She needed assistance. What would be appropriate would be for me to come in and say, honey, can I take the twins and maybe give you a break? Or can I do something to help you? You know, it's not like, hey, babe, give me a kiss, or what's for dinner, or man, the house is a little messy. Those would have been, I wouldn't be standing here today if I'd use those words right then and there. But you understand what I'm saying, right? You would want to use the words that would be good for the use of edifying, of building up. Biblical encouragement results in a positive response to the hearers. How do I know that? Look at the verse again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. By the way, if you're thinking, man, I just don't know what words to say. But you know how to know the words to say? You fill your heart with the right things to say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you pour in the Bible, right? You study the Word of God. You learn biblical truths so that you can respond to situations with grace and with biblical answers. To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. This passage essentially commands us not to use harmful language, but rather use language that is good for building up. How do you know when you've done that? Well, when it ministers grace to those who are hearing it. The point is that people we talk to would be in a better place as a result of talking to us. You know, as in ministry, we often get calls from people because they're looking to be encouraged. They're looking for advice, and they want biblical advice. And if we do it correctly and our lives are in the right place and we have the scripture to share, then we can minister grace to the hearers, because God is literally using our words, which are his words, as a faculty of grace. And it ministers grace to those who hear it. And a good Christian is the same. People may come to you. You may see someone in church who's a little downtrodden. You should come and put your arm around them. You know, not if you're a lady and a guy and you're not married. That's probably not good. But no, you see someone who's a little bit downtrodden, and you want to encourage them, and you help them, and you build them up. I said I would read James chapter 3. I think I'll skip that. You know that. You know, it says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We've done a whole sermon on it. So it really is a good example of the power of the tongue. Ephesians 4:29 is a mouthful in itself, right? Let no corrupt communication, we've read it. But let me just show you in closing tonight a couple of circumstances where I can show you biblical encouragement is needed. It's needed when a person is feeble-minded, and that's not an insult. Sometimes we're just weak-hearted or feeble-minded or just downtrodden by discouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, the Bible says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Sometimes we take that first line as the goal. You know, warn them that are unruly, and we forget to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I think a lot of believers are good at shooting their own, you know, attacking their own and being judgmental. And it's true, a lot of times that happens in Christian homes and Christian environments just as much as it does in the world. But we're to support the feeble-minded, support the weak, and comfort them. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, those people were confused, they were concerned, they were worried. They didn't know what happened to those who have died before, and so they had a lot of concern. And so these are the instructions that are coming down. We should use comforting words when people are feeble-minded, when there's a struggle with sin. Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. When people are struggling with sin, I'm learning more and more that people sin for lots of reasons. I used to be, I don't know if I was just high and mighty to think that all sin was just a, you know what, I'm going to sin today and punch God in the face with this sin. You know, it's really not like that in a lot of cases. A lot of it's people who are genuinely struggling. They're deceived by their actions. They are addicted to whatever it is that's causing them to sin. And while sin needs to stop regardless, don't get me wrong, the motivation for sin impacts how I deal with people. And biblical encouragement is needed when sin is an issue. You know, we should show where the Bible says this is wrong and then encourage them. I've struggled with this thought many a times because, you know, there's this knee-jerk reaction to respond harshly to someone who's sinned. Oh, you pathetic sinner, you're worthless, how dare you? When what they need is, oh, brother, I feel you. I understand. Now, this is wrong, and I want to help you get right with God. Let's pray together. I love you, and I struggle with sin as well, and Jesus has given us a pattern to follow to have victory in our relationship with Christ. Let's work on this together. Let's memorize the verses we need to memorize. Let's have some accountability. You understand what I'm saying? Rather than just, yeah, that's wrong, you should just, oh, get right, go away. You know, that doesn't help anybody. And I've learned over the years that we need to be encouraging and edifying one another. When someone's dealing with hard faith questions, when there's really legitimate questions and they are struggling with what they believe and where to find the answers, people who are struggling with hard faith questions need to be encouraged with the truth that's found in Scripture. Living worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, being in union with Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to seek to eliminate destructive speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And by God's grace and his wisdom, our mouth can be filled with words that are good for edifying, that are good for building up. Our mouth should be full with the gospel as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Essentially, if everybody's practicing this, it builds unity. It helps. It's encouraging. And I hope that our church has that environment, that you don't think that, well, we're just a bunch of pious, perfect people. I would hope that people would feel that they could come to this place, to this hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. That's not what we are. We're a hospital for sinners because I got news for you. If you don't know you're a sinner tonight in this room, you are. And I can show you in Scripture how you are. And I am. We are all sinners, but we are beneficiaries of salvation by grace through faith. And that ought to motivate us to walk worthy of that vocation, that we would be honorable with our speech. Every relationship needs grace. We talked about it this week, last week. And every relationship needs encouragement. What will next week's word be? We'll find out. Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement and grace to us. Lord, it's hard sometimes to battle the flesh in this department. But Lord, we know that through our submitting to your Holy Spirit and our hiding your word in our hearts, that we can be tools and vessels in your hands to minister grace to the hearers. May that be what we set out to do this week, that we would build upon our desire to be gracious people, that we would be those who would encourage and edify and build up one another in love. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.